Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, I love this. My guest today writes this. In our chaotic world, it's easy to feel overwhelmed and even isolated, far from our Lord. That's when we most need a reminder that God is in the room. He is here. In this place, and he wants an intimate relationship with you, and he's gone to great lengths to make it possible. Robert Morgan joins me today to talk about his beautiful book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. It's this gorgeous hardcover, kind of a coffee table book with really beautiful content. We've got three copies to give away. Here's the email. You can get in on the drawing right away, middays@myfaithradio.com. Always Near is what you want to put in the subject line. And I invite you to engage in the conversation via text. And if you want, we'll try to open up the phone line second half of the show. Let's just see how the engagement goes. If you've got questions, comments, I would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We'll get Pastor Robert on in just a moment. A quick announcement. Yesterday, we offered some free tickets to the live event, and they went out the door so fast, we have to push pause on that now because that they came in fast, and we are so excited. Next Thursday, we've got a live studio event. Next Thursday evening, I've got Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas joining me. We'll be talking about God's promises for you, his purposes for you, how to confront self-limiting beliefs so that you can trust and be all that God intended you to be. We'll have worship time with Mark Allen Schoolmeesters. We'll have some meet and greet and refreshment time, and then we'll actually record a show. Information is on our website at myfaithradio.com. You can find tickets there. They're only $15. I hope you'll join us. I can't wait to meet you face to face. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Robert Morgan is a writer and a speaker who serves as a teaching pastor at the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. He's a best-selling author with, listen to this, more than 4.5 million copies of his books in circulation. I can't even fathom that. It's amazing. He and his wife, Katrina, have 3 daughters and 16 grandchildren. Pastor Robert, it's always an honor to chat with you. Good to talk with you again.
Oh, it's good to talk to you, Susie. You know, your voice has such a friendly tone to it that I could wish to be on your show every day. Thanks for letting me be with you.
Well, I feel like we could find something to talk about every day because I look at you as a wealth of wisdom and I appreciate so much the things you've written over the years. Well, you know this. I've interviewed you plenty of times. We love to start every show talking scripture and wondering, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days, maybe memorizing? I know you're a man who memorizes much of God's word. What's on your heart these days?
You know, I have been stuck in Matthew 10, day after day after day in my devotions. This is the chapter where Jesus sent out his disciples on their first missions trip, and the wording is very interesting. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority, and these are the names of the 12 apostles. So the word disciples and the word apostles are both there connected together, and I've been studying that. And the word disciple literally means someone who comes to learn, and an apostle is someone who goes to tell. And wow. So Jesus called his disciples and they came and learned from him, but then he authorized them to go and tell. And it seems to me like that little distinction there is, a paradigm for every one of us. We are to come and follow him and learn from him, and then we are to go and tell about him. And we never know when we'll have the chance to do that, Susie. You know, I do quite a bit of air flight, as you do, traveling on the airplanes. And I'm not the best person as a witness on airplanes because I'm introverted, and I often will put my headphones on and sit over beside the window. But the other day, a sailor sat down beside me just out of boot camp, and I was tired, and the Lord seemed to nudge me and say, you should witness to him. And I thought to myself, I really don't have anything creative to say, but I looked over at him, and honestly, this is what I said. I'm a Baptist preacher. Do you have any questions about God?
You know,
that was the extent of my creativity. And he looked at me and he said, actually, sir, I do. And we spent the next hour talking about Bible verses having to do with God. And at the end of that time, he gave his life to Christ.
Oh, wow.
No one was more shocked than me at how that conversation unfolded. But I think that this verse in Matthew has just, I'm going to remember it for a long time. He called his disciples and sent them out as apostles.
Wow. This is why I asked this question. I mean, you've just brought the word to life in a whole new way. Wow, I just need to sit on that for a little bit. Well, you open this beautiful book with a story about some friends of yours, Sam and June Wilkinson. Speaking of airplanes, tell us this story, if you would.
Well, this was back many years ago, but they were on their first furlough from their mission field in Brazil. And they had their boys with them, and they got on the plane in São Paulo. They had been in a remote area. They really didn't know too much what was going on in the world. And the only other passengers that got on with them were these four young men who were hanging around in the waiting area as well. And the plane took off towards Lima, Peru, on its way to America. And the Wilkinsons looked up, and these four fellas were coming down the row and wanting to meet them and found out they were missionaries. And one looked at the other and said, now, what is that religious song we know? And they burst into a rendition at 35,000 feet of Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, or some such song. I think that was it. But at any rate, they had that concert, and then the guys went back to their seat, and everybody had supper and fell asleep. And in Lima, the guys got off to a connecting flight to California, and the Wilkinsons proceeded on to Georgia. It was only afterwards that they learned that those four young men with the floppy hair and the British accents and the friendly smiles had been the Beatles. They had gotten a concert at 35,000 feet with the Beatles and didn't even know who they were. And it reminded me of the story in the Bible when Jacob woke up and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. And the point of the story, which I open the book with, is that we don't always know with whom we're traveling, especially as we go through life. We underestimate the grandeur and the greatness of the one with whom we are traveling.
And I love this. You write this. According to the Bible, God is nearer than we know. He's closer than we think. His eyes see us. His love encircles us. His presence comforts us as we lean into his nearness. I would love for you to speak to how that revelation, as you studied it on deeper levels, has impacted the way that you approach life, Pastor.
Well, Susie, I think it's very important for us to begin to learn to practice the presence of God. The Bible says that God is everywhere. We use the word omnipresent to describe that. But just because God's presence is everywhere doesn't mean that it's some vague force that just fills the universe. It's also very personal, and we know that from the Bible. And the many times in which the Lord said, I am with you, I will not leave you, I am close to you, draw near to me. And when we begin to recognize that God's presence is not only pervasive, but also personal, then it changes the way that we wake up in the morning. We wake up and we say, good morning, Lord. You're here. You've been watching over me all night long. We get up and we spend some time praying and listening to his word and having a conversation with him. We get in the car or we get on our bicycle and he goes with us. We go through our day. We face our work. We can talk to him anytime. He is there near us. We can recall a verse of scripture. He speaks to us just as though Jesus were standing right beside us. We have maybe a bad day or an encounter at work that is stressful, and we remember, God is with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We come home, and the Lord is there in our family circle. He's sitting there in the living room with us. We go to bed, and our last thoughts can be, God is here. And we can say, dear Lord, I know you're going to stay up all night and watch over me, so I'm going to go on to sleep. And we just live our lives with an awareness of the biblical truth of the personal presence of God around us. I don't know of anything that would make a bigger difference in a person's attitude as they go through the day than creating a cultivation of that habit.
And I know, just having talked with you over the years, it's made a significant difference in your life. This isn't just something you're saying you read in scripture and you're sharing with us. You've deeply applied this as you've dealt with a wife who's battled chronic illnesses, as you've dealt with the really very real stress of pastoring a church. Of all the things that maybe come against you, you have found grounding again and again in the Word of God, in the presence of God, haven't you?
Yes. Now, the heart of it all is my daily devotions. And this is something that I learned when I was 19 years old from different mentors that I had, the importance of really having a routine which includes a time every day for prayer and Bible study. Because it's in prayer, you've written a wonderful book about prayer, and it's in prayer that we come to really recognize the presence of the Heavenly Father. Moses said to the Israelites, "What other nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him?" So when I meet with the Lord, Jesus said, go into your room and close your door and talk to your Father in secret. When I have that half hour every morning when I pray and read my Bible and have my devotions, that to me is the heart of my relationship with God, but that's not the totality of it, because when I leave my place of prayer, then I leave with an awareness that God is going with me. But I think it's hard to practice the presence of God if we don't have some time anchored down every day in our schedule in which we learn to pray and read our Bible and have a time just of conversation with the one who made us and loved us.
You know, I was going to ask you this question later in the show, but I'm going to ask after our break. We're going to pause here, but you just write about your quiet time, what it looks like, what your notebook looks like, how you track your answers to prayer. I'd love for you to give us a glimpse into that when we come back. And friends, here's my question for you. What prevailing emotion is just troubling you right now? Is it anger, fear, worry, unforgiveness? Text in. I don't know another guest who's memorized more scripture than Pastor Robert Morgan. And I just think maybe we might have an answer, an encouragement for you today. 877-933-2484. This gorgeous book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. To me, it's better than essential oils, chamomile tea, and a hot bath, even though those are amazing things. But you read it and your heart just feels at ease because you're reading about scripture. You're reading about how to rest and relax in God's presence. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to author and pastor Robert Morgan about his really beautiful book titled Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. It's a hardcover. It's like I said, a coffee table book with a little ribbon in it, beautiful pages, even better content. And we're talking about just being in the presence of God, learning how to walk so intimately with him that that's the prevailing direction in your life, not the chaos of the world, not the stresses of your life, not even your own self-berating thoughts. As you line yourself up with God's word, as you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, he changes you from the inside out. And Pastor Robert, you talk in the book about your morning time, and you said before the break, that's a part of your life. It's the really a grounding part of your life, but it's not the totality because you walk with the Lord all day long. But I thought it was really interesting how you keep a prayer notebook. So give us a glimpse, if you would, into your quiet time in the morning.
Well, yes, I learned this in college. I had some, as I said, some very good mentors, and they taught me to get up every morning and go to my desk and read my Bible and pray. Now, they didn't give me a great deal of instruction about it, except that I should spend half an hour there. And so for a while, I floundered around trying to figure out how to read my Bible and pray consistently for half an hour. But one weekend, some of us students had the opportunity of spending time with Billy Graham's wife, Ruth. And she pulled out an old leather notebook, and she said, "Have you ever started the notebook habit?" And we said we didn't know there was a notebook habit. And she showed us her notebook and how she used a rapidograph pen, and she was very determined that we know we needed to have some kind of desk, even if it's a piece of plywood over two sawhorses. But somewhere we needed a place where we could have our Bible study every day with a little notebook. She said, you just write down a little something about what's going on in your day and put the scripture there. And if the Lord shows you something in your reading, then make notes of it. She said, when we were in college, we would always take notes of our professors. So when you're sitting with a great professor and you're studying a passage and have an insight, then make a note of it. And then she said, you can keep a prayer list. And I began doing that on that very weekend. I mean, I left her house and went down and found a notebook at a stationery shop, and I haven't stopped since that time. And I really have three divisions to my notebook now. I think everybody does it differently, so I'm not suggesting that this is the way everyone should do it. But I have a journal in which I just will write maybe a short paragraph about my day, but then I say, today I'm reading in Matthew 10. And then I'll jot down anything that I notice. And then I have a section for my prayer list, because I want to remember to pray for things even over a long period of time. And when the Lord gives an answer, then I'll circle that number. But some things I've been praying about for years, and when I thumb through the pages, they're not circled yet. So I just, that reminds me to keep praying for them. And then a third section is just on the Bible verses that I'm memorizing, because I find that if I can install God's word in my brain, that I can meditate on it more freely during the day. And I try to spend a few minutes every morning during my quiet time repeating that scripture over and over so that I can begin to learn it by heart. But sometimes I'll spend 15 minutes and sometimes an hour, but that notebook just gives me a mechanism by which to have my meeting with the Lord, just as though I were having a meeting with the president and I had some notes there to guide our discussions. So to me, it's a very helpful mechanism. And if I miss a day without having my quiet time, for some reason, Susie, I don't know if it's this way for you, but nothing quite seems in kilter for the day.
That's exactly right. You know, and it is one of those non-negotiables. And when it becomes that divine appointment every day, I feel like there's just an acquired momentum as far as in the way that you walk with the Lord. If, I can't imagine trying to do that hit and miss. But when it becomes one foot in front of the other, there's like this accumulative connection. I can't explain it, but I just feel like an added strength in the way that we walk with God. I'm so curious, how do you buy a notebook? How do you put tabs in it? I mean, I have a journal and I go through journals so fast, but I write prayers, I write down passages, things God's putting on my heart. But I love the way that you divide them. What does that on a practical level look like?
Well, I have a three-ring binder. It's not a full-size binder. It's a half-size binder. Well, you know, because Ruth Graham had a binder.
Yes.
And she said, I was so impressionable back then, I wanted to do it just the way she did. And she said, when I fill it up, then I can take it out and store it here in a permanent binder. And when my binder wears out, I have a leather crafter that redoes it for me. But I just have a 8.5 by 5.5 three-ring binder. It actually says Day Runner on it. It's a planner, actually, but I get the right size notebook paper, and this way, I can, when it fills up, I can just move some of the contents to a more permanent binder. I also have my calendar in the first part of the notebook, but so it also serves as my planner. I keep a calendar on my phone as well, but I find that if I can look at the whole month in a glance, I can understand my pacing for the month better. And, you know, Susie, one of the things I say in another book that I've written called Mastering Life Before It's Too Late is that we need to plan every day. God gives us our work in one-day increments. And every morning at the end of my quiet time, I will say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And I'll look at my calendar and I'll look at my to-do list and I'll come up with a very simple agenda, which as best as I can ascertain it, represents what God wants me to do on that day. And I know executives have their own way of doing this. It's a very old practice. But if you have just a little card with a proposed agenda on it for the day, then you tend to be a much more effective person and a better steward of your time. And I think that when we have met with the Lord in the morning and we've studied His Word and we've prayed, then we can say, Lord, now what do you want me to do today? And we look at our calendars and our obligations, and we come up with a plan. And as best we can, we try to live out that plan. The Bible says that we should number our days, and I think we need to count our days in order to make every day count.
Yeah, that's Psalm 90:12, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, which shows that numbering your days is a very wise thing to do, and really kind of going haphazard and just sort of reacting to whatever the chaos of your schedule looks like is actually an unwise thing to do. So I'm so glad we got to spend a little bit of time on that. Appreciate that. I love this. She said, you can relax in His presence and let your debilitating stress drain from your nerves. You can cast your cares on Him who travels beside you. You also say that drawing near to God requires resisting the devil. Say more, if you would, about that.
Well, that is put together in the book of James. He said, resist the devil and he will draw and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So there are two forces, two magnetic forces in this world. And one is the devil and sin and evil and all the temptations. And the other is the Lord. And if we give in to the temptations and we give in to the devil, he has a way of gobbling up our time and gobbling up our personalities and our interests. And it really is destructive in terms of our walk with the Lord. So coupled with our desire to cultivate the presence of God is a growing sense of the holiness required for that and the willingness to say no to things which would hinder the Lord's presence in our life. Some people will watch things that Jesus wouldn't watch, or they'll go places where he wouldn't go. And it's very difficult to practice the presence of the Lord when you do that. So I do have a section in the book in which I talk about the importance of making those choices which reflect what James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you and draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
You know, I heard a speaker recently say there's just way, way too much compromise in the body of Christ. And I was thinking a lot about that, just thinking even from my own life. The more intimately I've walked with him over the years, the more certain things start to bother me, like movies that I watched years ago that I laughed at. And then I see a little clip of it on TV and I'm thinking, I can't even believe I thought that was funny. And I marvel that God loved me as much back then as he loves me now, yet he doesn't want us to stay that way. And we need to pause here. But just think about that, friends. As you walk intimately with God, he does change you from the inside out. And it's because of his presence in your life. It's not that you're a religious Pharisee and you just look down your nose and would never do what others are doing. You say, you know what? The Jesus in me doesn't allow me to do that. My tastes are actually changing. That's what happens when we draw near to God. And he draws near to us. Talking to Pastor Robert Morgan. Beautiful book titled Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. When we come back, we'll speak to the person who's at the mercy of their worries and does not know what to do. More with Pastor Robert J. Morgan in just a moment. Isn't that the best news? Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Robert J. Morgan, pastor, best-selling author, and he's written an amazing, beautiful book titled Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. It's just a gorgeous book. I mean, just beautiful to hold, really beautiful to read. We've got a few copies. I'd love to get one into your hands, especially if you feel like you're stressed and you need to be able to exhale and soak in some of God's word and just wisdom on how to relax into his presence. That's what God invites us to. In fact, you know, be still, cease striving, and know that he is God. It does mean to relax, to sink down, to let go. It even means to be quiet on certain occasions. When you're spouting things that are causing you more stress, let go and be quiet. And sink down and then know that he is God. I love God's word, don't you? I would love for you to text in if you want to just, if there's a way we can pray for you, if you're battling, struggling, or if you've got a question or comment for our guest today, 877 933 2484, or you can email to get in on the book drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget that mailing address. So, Pastor Robert, speak to the person, if you would, who's just riddled with anxiety and worry and fear and doesn't really, feels like they're really at the mercy of their nerves, and they're not quite sure how to calm down so they can rest in his presence.
Well, I am that person. That's sort of my personality profile. I'm given towards anxiety a great deal. I think it's inherited. But I would say to do two things. First of all, don't be afraid to see a doctor or a therapist or a counselor, especially a Christian one, because there can be a great deal of help in doing that. But secondly, whatever other help you get, foundationally, you've got to find your source of strength and inner peace and what God has told us in the Bible. And to me, nothing has helped more than the memorization and the meditation of Scripture. And I would just point out one particular verse. If someone struggling anxiety would just memorize this one verse, put it up all over the place, post it on notes around your house, it would help a great deal. And that's Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it goes on to say, therefore, we will not be afraid. Now, when it says that the Lord is a help to us, it doesn't just say that he is a help to us, Susie. It says he is a help when we are in trouble. So if anybody is in trouble, congratulations on that, because you qualify for this verse. But it doesn't just say that the Lord is a help in trouble. It says he is a present help in trouble, which I think means right now and right here. He is present with us whenever there is trouble. But it's even better than that, because there is a modifier to it, the word very. He is a very present help in trouble. And because of that, he is our refuge on the outside. He is our strength on the inside, and we don't have to be afraid. And we can combat anxiety and worry and fear by taking verses of Scripture like this. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it is an offensive weapon that helps us fight off these forces. And if it weren't for Bible verses that I could quote and remind myself of, I don't know what I would do. But the core of our help comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ and these verses that he gives to us. There are so many verses on this subject in the Bible that surely God knew that we would need all of them.
Love that. You know, this next listener who texted in reminds me of the story of when Jesus told the disciples to let their net down to the other side, and they brought in so many fish, the net started to tear. They had to call other people in for help. I mean, to me, it shows the stress of growth at times and the idea that you need help when you go through a growth period. Bruce writes in, my business is getting so busy, I don't know how to handle it. Feeling overwhelmed and tired all of the time. I hate to turn away customers, but I can only do so much. How do I steward this blessing with balance? It's a great question, Bruce. What do you say, Pastor?
It seems to me that everybody is facing right now just a very stressful, overwhelming time. Everywhere I go, this is what people are telling me, that they've never been so busy. They can hardly manage their lives anymore because things have accelerated so much. Two things are very important. One is that we get the sleep we need at night. I used to go day and night, and I neglected my rest, and I didn't get enough sleep, and I just about broke down. And I finally decided that I had to get the number of hours of sleep that I needed, whether I had to neglect other things or not. And so I started going to bed at a more reasonable time and sleeping until I woke up naturally, which is usually about 6 a.m. But I think that saved my life. It kept me from a breakdown. And then the other thing is what we talked about before, that is having a few minutes with the Lord to order and arrange our thoughts and our mind and, frankly, our day. When you put the Lord first in your day and you spend some time with him and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Then he enables us, I think, to redeem the time as wisely as we can. And I do all that I can do, and I do it in small bites. If I try to do all of it, I'm overwhelmed. I just have to do what comes next. I take it a task at a time, a day at a time. And at the end of the day, if I've not gotten everything done, I have to leave the undone with the Lord. I say, Lord, I've done what I could. I leave the undone with you. And I try to divert my mind to him and get a good night's sleep and start the next day. But this is an endemic problem in our time, isn't it, Susie? Everyone is feeling overwhelmed right now.
It's so good. Yes, it is. And I appreciate your advice. And Bruce, you know, my husband is a recovering workaholic, and he's got a quote in his office by Calvin Miller. It says, Lord, help me to remember I can make more bricks in 6 days than I can in seven. And I think what Pastor is saying here about getting your sleep, getting your time with the Lord, I would add getting some exercise because you'll be so much more refreshed, and then trusting God with what's left because you'll show up with so much more to give. And here's another quote from the book. I put your name in the drawing, Bruce. I hope you get a copy. Pastor Robert writes, if worries dominate your thoughts, you'll be troubled. If Christ gets your attention, he will prevail over your mood and morale. Whatever you're facing, let go and let God. Learn to relax in his presence. I just think, I know this as well because I've had more work than time, but when I've done what you're saying, I really guard my bedtime, I really guard my time with the Lord, and I have to get exercise. I come back refreshed. I marvel at my efficiency because I'm trusting God, and that more is on his shoulders than on mine, and you kind of start to operate in that supernatural grace. I mean, you've seen that, I'm sure, where you feel like the work is still, the load is still what it is. But when I get away, I reset, recalibrate, I get back with the Lord, there seems to be a supernatural grace when I return to my work. Have you noticed that?
Yes, I have. And I'm doing everything you're saying except for the exercise part. And I was doing so much better with that, Susie. And I thought I would have May and June a little bit lighter load, and I could really catch up on my elliptical machine and my weight machine and my walking. And then suddenly another just overwhelming assignment landed on my shoulders. Mm. And I'm still recalibrating. But, you know, you are exactly right. I need to make sure I get my walking in every day, or I do something, because in the long run, we'll get more done because of the energy it gives us.
Yeah, so good. Bruce, I'm praying for you because I believe this is a gift of God, and he's going to show you how to carry it. Okay, Pastor, if we could, let's talk about fear for a moment. And you really dig into the passage from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is a powerful passage. Unpack that one if you would.
Well, this was spoken by Isaiah to the Babylonian captives of the Old Testament. These were people who many years before had been exiled from Israel to Babylon and placed in refugee camps and separated from their worship practices and from their homes and families. But now the years had passed. Some of them were allowed to go home, but they needed a lot of comfort. And the last chapters of Isaiah from 40 through 66 are messages of comfort written to these people. And this is why the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are some of the most visual and comforting chapters in the Bible. And this one verse really seems to embody the entire message. The Lord says, don't be afraid, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, because I am your God. Two things that we are to avoid: fear and a spirit of being dismayed. And then he says, I will help you, and I will strengthen you, and I will hold you with my hand. And we can visually see that. He strengthens us and helps us, and then you can see the hand of God. It reminds me of the verse in Deuteronomy that says, underneath us are the everlasting arms. You can almost see the hand of God bearing you up and lifting you up and strengthening you. And so this is a verse that many, many people have found in a time of weariness or worry. They can put their name in this verse and hear the Lord speaking it to them just as though it were theirs and theirs alone. You know, one of the secrets to practicing the presence of God is to find a verse like this and put your name in it and claim it as your own.
Okay, Bruce, so this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to read this passage with your name in it. Fear not, Bruce. God says, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, dear Bruce, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you, Bruce, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There is something so powerful because the word is living and active and it's meant for us. And this, maybe this is what you're talking about in the chapter, finding your own personal Bible verses. But I think it's even more specific than that, specific to our situation that we're walking through. So say more about what it means to find your own personal Bible verses.
Well, we all have problems and we never know when a problem will burst on us like an explosion. Or we have a crisis, and we hate crises. I absolutely hate going into a crisis. They tie me in knots. But one of the wonderful things is that in the middle of all of that, the Lord will give you a Bible verse. You'll sit down and say, "Dear God, I'm facing this crisis, or I'm in this problem. Will you give me some word?" And I'll go through the Bible. I'll usually start where I left off reading the day before, and I'll be looking for that verse, and I'll know it when I find it. Sometimes there's a verse in the Bible, and it seems to turn to gold while you're reading it, and you claim it, and you say, "Lord, I'm going to hold on to this promise. This verse will pull me through." Well, the wonderful thing, Susie, is that the problem will eventually solve itself, or the crisis will eventually pass, but that Bible verse God gave you will stay with you forever. And you'll always remember how God gave you that Bible verse in the middle of that problem. And later, I think if you're like me, you'll go back and say, "Lord, thank you for that momentary problem because it gave me an everlasting verse." Mm-hmm. And one of the great things about facing challenges is that for every problem we'll ever have, there is somewhere a promise of God specifically in the Bible to help us at that very moment.
Isn't that wonderful? We're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, Pastor, I would love a story from your own life. I mean, one that you found an anchor verse, and it really held you through the storm. And the problem may have passed, but now you've got this everlasting promise. I'd love to hear more about that. Talking to author Pastor Robert Morgan about his really beautiful book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. What an amazing gift this would be. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a moment. Thank you. Thank you for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, and I'm talking to our friend Robert J. Morgan, author and pastor. He's the author of this beautiful new book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. We've just been digging in deep to passages that help us sort through fear, worry, anxiety, how to relax in God's presence when the chaos of life just swirls around you. We've got a few copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. You can email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, middays@myfaithradio.com. Put "always near" in the subject line, and please remember that mailing address so we don't have to email back and chase you down. We get lots of emails. Hard to do, all right? Though Susan writes in, "God's been emphasizing this past week that we make choices all day long. Some move us closer to God and some away. This morning during prayer and study, he showed me that he sometimes lets our bad choices play out and then uses them as trials and lessons to show us the better choice. If we would just make the better choice up front, we'd be so much better off. Thank you, Father." Thank you, Susan. Do you want to comment on Susan's email there, Pastor?
There are many Bible characters who illustrate that for us. That's one of the reasons the Bible is so interesting. It gives us insights into when some of these heroes made some bad decisions or did something stupid and shows us how it played out very often in the end, working out for good and in the grace of God, leading to a closer and better walk with them. But that's sort of the universal experience of all of us.
So true. So let's go back to a story, a place in your story when you were walking through a storm and the Lord brought you to this anchor verse that really was just a steadfast promise all the way through. Can you think of one?
Oh, yes. There's so many times. But when we were first married, my wife and I, we bought a car, and we were in our first pastorate. I was making $97.50 a week, and someone helped me with the car, but it was brand new, and I was the victim of a hit-and-run driver who came swerving around the road at a high rate of speed, ran right into me, damaged my car, and then sped off, and I could never track him down. I never knew who it was. I couldn't see the license plate. It cost me a lot of money. Fortunately, I wasn't hurt, but I was more upset about my car. And I was so angry until finally the Lord gave me a verse in the book of Romans chapter 12. Dear friends, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, is it mine to avenge? I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord seemed to say to me, I know who that person is, and I know how to work everything out and even the score, and I'll take care of you. You leave that person in my hand. Well, that's the end of that story, but that's not the end of the verse. Many years later, I was facing a real crisis in my personal life. I didn't know what to do about a particular situation, and this verse came back to me, but only these four words, and I underlined them in my Bible, leave room for God. You know, it says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. But I just saw those words, leave room for God. I thought, if we can leave room for God's wrath, we can leave room for God's power, we can leave room for God's grace, we can leave room for God's intervention. And I just wrote those on a card, leave room for God. And that gave me the hope and the encouragement that bore me through that particular situation. So on two different occasions in my life, I have deep memories of this rather strange verse. I mean, this isn't a verse that you would use to comfort somebody else necessarily, but it was a way that God ministered to me at two different moments of real heartache in my life.
Wow, I love it. And that's the thing is, you know, Bible means what it says. You know, God means what he says, and the word is living, breathing, and active and powerful. And when we are opening that word, it's like we're opening his mouth to speak to us. And it's a heartbreak for me to think about. We have access to so many translations, so many forms, digital, paper, hardcover, whatever. And yet biblical illiteracies, from what I hear, is at an all-time high. And yet it's a lifeline. We make time for it. It'll change us. I don't know anybody who's made consistent time to read the Bible who's wished they hadn't. You know what I'm saying? It's like people who become generous givers and tithers, and they never go back on that because they think there's nothing that compares to being in that sweet spot with God, you know?
I'm very concerned about biblical illiteracy. It seems to me that there are so many preachers and pulpits now that are preaching sort of topical TED Talks instead of biblical exposition. There's so many small groups that become relationship-building arenas, which is very important, but not necessarily places where you really grow a lot in your knowledge of the Bible. And then a lot of Christians just, for some reason, don't have time to do their own personal Bible study. And that's one of the reasons I try to pack my books full of scripture and biblical exposition. I try not to use verses out of context, but give the background. We have got to become people who master the 66 books that God has given us and come to love and understand every one of them, because the entire Bible is, first of all, a textbook, but secondly, a love letter to each one of us.
Indeed, a love letter indeed. And you can see, if the Bible is not a priority, we will drift. We will manipulate faith to match our life. We will make up our own doctrine and justify just about anything. But if we adjust our life and reorient our life to what the Word says, that's how you know that you're reading the Word, because your life is a testament to what God's already said, and it defies our flesh and our comfort and our desire to self-preserve. But I will pause here. I'm on a soapbox. I love this. You're in your chapter, reading the whole Bible every day. You write this. I love this. Since I can't read the whole Bible daily, I must at least read a portion of it each day, learn some of its verses, ask the Holy Spirit to bring them to mind as needed. If you can't read a book, well, then read a chapter. If you can't read a chapter, read a verse. And if you can't read a verse, well, then rearrange your schedule. Well said. Say more about that, reading the whole Bible every day, and what you meant by that.
You know, sometimes I do this as an entire sermon. I just say, I wish I could read the whole Bible every day. In the morning, I make Genesis, and I sort of work my way oratorically through the entire Bible to Revelation. But I do believe that there are 66 books in the Bible because we have 66 different needs in our lives. And every book in the Bible has its own distinctive purpose. And so there is a reason why that Malachi is in the Bible, and a reason why Deuteronomy is in the Bible, and a reason why Romans and Ephesians is there. And in my own Bible study, I like just to go through a book at a time, as I'm doing now with Matthew, and I'll look for divisions. If there's a clear division between two different thoughts, and I'll take my pencil and draw a line there. I try to figure out, why is this book here? What is God trying to say to me? And I'm actually teaching a course at my church called Cover to Cover on how the 66 books of the Bible are like a room full of 66 friends. And we go into that room and spend really the rest of our lives getting to know these 66 friends that speak differently into our lives every day. And Susie, for me, it's a lifelong pursuit. As long as we're living, we ought to be getting to know these 66 friends better.
So good. In your chapter titled, What If God Says No? I love this. She said, when God says no to our urgent pleas, it's because a bigger yes is coming. We've just got a couple of minutes left, but I think someone needed to hear that today. When God says no to our urgent pleas, it's because we've got a bigger yes coming. Say more if you would.
Well, there were a lot of people in the Bible who prayed and God said no to them. And I list many of those in this book. The Apostle Paul, for example, wanted a healing from his thorn in the flesh, but God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But God said no, because he had a bigger purpose in mind. And there are many times when we pray and the Lord answers, but the answer may be, at least for now, a no. And some of those can open doors to wonderful adventures for us, as the Lord circles around and shows us what he really has in mind. So as we pray, we should never be discouraged. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 18, we should always pray and not give up.
Right. He's a good, good God. Last question here. I love this, and it's my heart's cry as well. You're right. The only hope for our society is another revival unleashed by the Holy Spirit. I'd love for you to cast a vision for what you think that would look like in our communities if revival broke out.
Well, the revivals that the Bible describes and that we've experienced through Christian history has been a time when the presence of God has become much more real to God's people. And I'm working on a book right now, Susie, called 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's going to come out during the election year, and it's the role of the impact of the Bible on American history. And many people do not realize that the Declaration of Independence and the American Revolution occurred between the First and Second Great Awakenings, two great revival movements. And the First Great Awakening, which swept over the colonies, really prepared the United States for those revolutionary times and for religious liberty and for the gaining of political liberty. It solidified the colonies. They had a sense of zeal and biblical urgency that came over them. And I don't think there would have been an American Revolution without that First Great Awakening. And then after the American Revolution, things collapsed spiritually in America until only 5% of Americans were going to church. But then another great revival came in the 1800s, which we call the Second Great Awakening, and that solidified the nation's morals for 200 years. It gave a spiritual foundation to the building of the greatest nation in the world. And if we don't have this next great awakening, then I don't think there's any hope for the United States. We need to come back to God. And the problems we're facing in America are not primarily political. They are spiritual. And the answers are not primarily political. The answers are spiritual. And we need a revival. And it's got to begin with every one of us and our rediscovery of how close God is to us and a living in his presence that will make all the difference.
Amen. Let that be our prayers, friend. Bring a revival to our land, and may it begin with me. Wow, I'm choked up a little bit here. Pastor, thank you for this time. It went by so fast. You've got to come back and talk to us about your next book when it releases. Can't even tell you how much I appreciate your leadership and your humble, gracious way. Thank you for your time.
Oh, you're welcome, Susie. The Lord bless you.
And keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Pastor Robert J. Morgan, everybody. Title of his book, Always Near. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray that you were inspired in your faith walk and challenged to walk closer with thee. I love him. I appreciate you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.